And the title for this message from Proverbs chapter 2 is, Have You Found What You're Looking For? You may be a fan of a group called U2. And U2 returns to Australia this very week after almost a decade being away to play not new songs, but they're about to play their classic album from 1987, The Joshua Tree. You may have heard some of their songs, such as Where the Streets Have No Name, or With or Without You. But the one many find most stirring is the one entitled, I think it's track 2, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. You see, that song captures the human condition very well. He starts climbing mountains, and he still hasn't found what he's looking for, because we are all searching for something. At various stages of life, we look for different things. Sometimes we're looking for friends, companionship, direction. Perhaps you're looking for a calling or something to do with your life vocationally, career, a life partner. Maybe you're searching for meaning or where your place is. But like many, Bono and Co. couldn't find what they were looking for, despite all their fortune and fame. So today, despite our material prosperity, the world is our oyster, many people are still searching, still restless. Many are anxious, unsettled. And if that is you today, that's good. It's good that you are with us. I'm thankful that you are with us, because Proverbs chapter 2 has counsel for you, has counsel for me, it has counsel for all of us. And it points us in the right direction, where to look and what to look for. So please join me in praying to God for grace and help as we look at these scriptures together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have preserved your words, not only for the people of Solomon's day, but for us many thousands of years later. Lord, you search us out. You know us in the inner man, in the inner woman, and you know that all of us are searching for something. Some of us fill our lives with things that seem to fill that void, that hole in our lives. And yet sooner or later, we feel disappointed, we feel jaded, we feel restless, we feel anxious. Lord, you know that the greatest thing we need to find is you. And we pray that you would help us to realize this as we look through the book of Proverbs and look at chapter 2 together. Lord, speak to us. Open our ears that we might hear. Prepare our hearts that we might receive your Spirit. Keep us from wrong paths and help us to walk in paths of righteousness. And we pray and ask for your grace and for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to Proverbs chapter 2 as we go through this. We'll touch on most of the verses in Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll just work through it chronologically. We find Solomon, who was the wisest, the greatest, one of the greatest kings of Israel, counseling his son. And the question is, will his son listen? Will he heed counsel and advice? Is he teachable? Let's read verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice how Solomon starts here. He starts with the words, if you receive my words, if you're open, if you are receptive, if you are in a posture or a position of teachability. And then he goes on, if you call out, if you raise your voice, if you dig and search, like you're searching for buried treasure, that is a posture of initiative, of diligence. That is, if we are open to being taught, if we have a desire to learn, if we are diligent to search for, then something will happen. Now, before that something happens, let's just start with, there are many in this world that don't have a position of teachability. They've read all the books, they've listened to all the podcasts, they've experienced the world, and they know. They know, they understand. If that is you today, can I caution you? Can I caution you? If we come to God's word, we must be open and teachable. Doesn't matter how old you are, how experienced, we must first be able to listen to counsel and advice. I can safely say no one in this room has arrived. No one is infallible. No one has perfect understanding. And so there's one warning against teachability, against not being teachable, but there's also a position that I must warn against, and that is being lazy, indifferent. We are being numbed by the world just to go with the flow, just to take it on board and just go with whatever. But this requires us to be searching, to be looking for something far more precious than what might be in our possession at the moment. Friends, we need to have a posture, a desire, an initiative to search for truth. And don't listen to the world. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And I'll cut to the chase. It's found in God's word. It's found in what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. And if we are teachable, if we are seeking, if we are searching, then verse 5 comes. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is not a fear that is slavish. It's not one like a horror movie. It's not one where you are scared of ghosts and ghouls. This is a fear that is a father-like fear, a filial fear. Now you might say, hey, but that's not what I was looking for. I'm searching for things, sure. All my friends are searching for things, but that is not what we're looking for. Is this some sort of bait and switch? Well, I trust as you've come to church, the things that you are looking for is God. But maybe you are disappointed and you say, well, if that's the greatest thing, maybe that's not what I'm looking for. At the outset, can I say there may be different things that you look for in this life? As I mentioned, it could be a fulfilling career. You may be at school and you go, or university, and say, I don't know what I want to do. I've spoken to all the counselors, advisors, I still have no idea. Maybe you're a little down the road and you're ready to settle down and you're looking for a life partner, a husband, a wife, a spouse. Or maybe you're sick of renting and you want a home. You want to lay down your roots. You want something that you can call your own. Whatever it might be, could be a sense of purpose, meaning, joy and satisfaction. And being Sunday, you might be on top of the world, but tomorrow morning, or, you know, on Friday afternoon, that's why they have all those shows saying thank God or thank goodness it's Friday, because you've spent the week at the salt mine, at the coal face, and you go, why am I doing this? I've got another decade or four decades to go. Maybe you're looking for answers in these things. And all of these things I've mentioned are important things. God has given us a desire. He has created us to work, to be in relationship. He has created us with meaning and purpose. But these things in and of themselves, they can never adequately or permanently fill the holes in our souls or in our hearts. Because in all our searching, there's one thing and one thing only we must find. Be about 1600 years ago, there was a gospel minister by the name of Augustine. He was the bishop of a place called Hippo. Does anyone know where Hippo might be? Boys and girls, where do you find hippos?
Africa.
Yeah, so it's North Africa. The bishop of Hippo, he wrote this. And he's addressing God. You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. And what Augustine was writing there and capturing in those few words was that we have been created to be in a right relationship with God, the true and living God. And whatever we're searching for must bear this in mind. Because have you ever wondered? You might not have found what you're looking for, but there are people out there who seem to have found what they're looking for, right? There are people who chase after money. There are millionaires. There are billionaires. There are people chasing reputation or fame or significance through being in the public eye. They found what they're looking for, right? And yet when you dig a little deeper, they really don't seem to be all that satisfied. Actually, there's a disproportionate number of people who are anxious and depressed, who are in clinics, in rehab, who are going through multiple husbands or wives, that are addicted to substances, alcohol and drugs, or gambling. And these aren't the poor and the ignorant. These are the rich and the famous. Isn't that what the world says we ought to be? Rich, famous, have all of these things in our hands, and yet there's a disproportionate number of them severely unhappy and dissatisfied. Sadly, many of them take their own lives. Because as Augustine says, you have, God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Verse 5 is not a bait and switch. If we are teachable, if we are searching for the right things, and that right thing is searching for God, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. To rightly know ourselves, we must rightly know God. You know, much of knowledge is by way of comparison. Children say, I'm not an adult. Boy says, I'm not a girl. I'm not this old, I'm not this. We can compare ourselves, and when we know the Lord, all of a sudden it opens our eyes to see us for who we truly are. We're to call out to God. We're to search for him, because only by resting in him, our maker, our Redeemer, he's the one that brings true refuge. Now, this isn't a plug for my phone. I've got an iPhone. It's not a plug or an endorsement of Apple. But if I have a problem with my phone, do I take it to the Samsung shop or the motor mechanics? And you go, of course not. Why not? Because they didn't make it. They didn't create it. And it's a poor analogy because there are options. I'm sure there are third-hand vendors that could fix my phone adequately. But when it comes to our souls, when it comes to us as human beings, there is no other place we can go except God, our Maker. And when we call out, we see in verse 6 to 8, if we call out, if we are teachable, our gracious God hears those who call upon his name and the Lord gives wisdom. Let's read verses 6 to 8 together. For the Lord, that's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Unlike the dead idols that we create with our hands or with our mind, our God is neither deaf nor dumb. He hears and he speaks. And this is an amazing thing. How many people here in the past week, dare I say it, the past month or even the past year, stopped on their way to work or home or wherever? Who here in the past little while stopped to speak to an ant? To hear their woes, to hear their concerns. Who here paused to speak to a worm or a slug or a weed in the garden? Well, I don't know, maybe you find that therapeutic, but I dare say most people here don't do that. We're busy going to and from work. Who has time for these things? Well, friends, we have a high view of ourselves if we think when we call upon God, he owes us. That he needs to pause, that he needs to listen, and that if he doesn't, we have one over him. No, our God is so far higher. He is running the entire universe. And the illustration of us versus ants or slugs or worms, that actually doesn't capture the picture adequately enough, because we're actually of the same category. We're of the same realm. We're all creatures. Okay, sure, they're lesser creatures. God has given us stewardship to command over them, to rule over them, to exercise stewardship, but we're all but creatures. No, God is far higher than all of his creation. The distance between us and a slug is much closer than us and God. And friends, that's not even taking into consideration sinfulness. You go, well, I thought sin separates us from God. It certainly does. But do you recall in Isaiah 6 when God appears to Isaiah and he speaks to them and the cherubim are saying, well, what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. They're perfect creatures. They're not sinful. They're crying out holiness to God, not because we're unholy in the moral sense. No, in two ways. We're creatures, he's the creator. And on top of that, we're sinful creatures. And he is a perfectly righteous creator. So for God to stoop down to hear us when we cry to him, call out to him, that's an amazing thing. He stoops down to listen. And not only that, he protects. Notice the language in 7 and 8. He shields and he guards us. Friends, do you appreciate how dangerous our world is? That we would need a shield and a guard, a divine shield and guard. It's a terrible world. You may think there are many dangers. You may recognize many dangers out there. You know, we've seen generationally, kids don't play on the streets anymore. Why is that? Because we're concerned about danger. Do you feel comfortable walking home at night? Do you leave your front door open, unlocked? No, of course not. Because we're concerned about external dangers, but there are greater dangers. And they reside internally, within our own hearts. Do you recognize that? Do I recognize that? That we need a shield and a guard not only from external dangers, but from our own selves. In many ways, it's even more dangerous because they're within the fence. We try to keep the dangers out there behind our locked doors, but who can guard and deliver us from our own hearts? If we're honest with ourselves, the thoughts that we have fermented in our minds, the words that we would say if we could get away with it. Scriptures say our hearts are deceptive. They're wicked. When we cry out to God for help, sure, we cry out for deliverance from a difficult work situation, those who are attacking us. We want to pray for our children, and rightly so. But how often do we pray for deliverance from our own hearts, that God would be a shield? Oh, friends, our ignorance, our stubbornness, my selfishness, my anger, my remaining lust. These are things that I need help from God. We need to cry out to God for help and assistance in these things. Let's move on to verse 9 and 10. Because when God gives wisdom, when he hears and answers, we begin to truly understand. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Do you remember the times before you were converted? If you were a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for a short time, maybe a longer time. Do you remember what you used to think about, what you used to desire before you came to know the Lord? How does it compare to now? I trust that there is a distinct difference, because that's the sign of true conversion, of being born again. It says here, we will understand righteousness and justice. Were you concerned about righteousness before you were saved? Maybe you had a somewhat skewed view of righteousness, that, like myself, I used to think I was righteous and everyone else was wrong. The problem was with everyone else, not me. I lived a pretty good life. And if there was a queue of people and we were all ranked from the most righteous to the least righteous, surely I would have been up the one end of the spectrum. I had a skewed view of righteousness, my own righteousness. And yet when we are given wisdom, we see ourselves for who we truly are. The righteousness that I had earned by application of, I guess it's the equivalent of moral cosmetics, that's just stripped away when it's exposed to the searing view of God. And so we no longer see ourselves as righteous, but we see there's only one righteousness. There's only one who lives a perfect life, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what happens when God gives us wisdom. What about the things we used to prize, chase after? Surely these things are no longer attractive to us, or at a minimum, less attractive to us. When God changes our hearts, we have new appetites, new desires. And I love this phrase, verse 10, knowledge will be pleasant to our soul. There is a pleasantness that comes with knowing God, a settledness. And yet there are still some significant threats and dangers highlighted in the rest of these Proverbs. And I want to look at two of these very briefly. God gives us wisdom to defend us, to protect us, to be a shield to us. to keep us in paths of righteousness. And in 12 to 15, this wisdom specifically keeps us and delivers us from the evil ways of men. And this is not men in general. This is men, XY chromosome, men. How does it describe them? They are crooked. They are devious. This is verses 12 to 15. They have perverted speech. Have you ever driven down a road and you see a driver that's all over the shop? He doesn't know which lane they are in. They are driving everywhere and you go, they are reckless. Stay away from them. I don't care if I have comprehensive insurance. I can't afford the premium. These are the men we're to avoid. They're reckless. They're all over the road. They also have a perverse delight in evil. We can't even say it's accidental. Their ways are devious. I want to address boys and young men for a moment here. Guys, we must beware of dangerous men, dangerous influences in our lives. Avoid them. Avoid those who speak poorly. That's boys who speak badly of others, who speak badly of their parents, who speak badly of authority. We must be careful, boys, to avoid them. You don't want to grow up like this. And it starts, I said this at the last members' meeting, it starts downstairs. Okay, it starts downstairs. What I mean by that is when you're all playing with the toys and you all want to jump on the one kid that, you know, is smaller than everyone else, you don't listen to that. That's where men, true men, stand up and say, no, we don't do that. When you hear your parents call, you don't say, let's keep playing. When those friends say, let's keep playing, they're not the men you want to listen to. You heed the voice of God when it comes to parents. Throughout the book of Proverbs, and we will come to this time and time again, so I won't spend too much time now, there are warnings against evil men, corrupt men, crooked speech, prone to violence. These are the type of men who use their strength, their God-given strength, to hurt, to abuse, to oppress, to take advantage of those who are weaker. It's the Darwinian view of life, isn't it? No? Survival of the fittest. That's what the world wants. That's what these men play into. And sadly, this is the history of men, all men, apart from God. Boys, young adults, you don't want to grow up like this. Do not find yourself in bad company. The true man is Jesus Christ. And we see him using his strength, his powers, his abilities, his opportunity, only to honour God and to serve others. That's how we want to encourage boys and young men to live. And I'm so very thankful that there are many men in the life of this church who were once wicked and evil, but have been transformed by God's grace to look more like Christ. So 12 to 15 warns us to stay away, to steer clear, give a wide berth to evil men. Now, who here watched ABC Q&A this week? I was overseas, so I missed it, but my social media feed went wild. According to that, it was a special session. I believe it was an all-woman women cast. 12 to 15 would be painted across their doors. Men are wicked, men are evil, they are the source of all the world's woes and problems. But I would encourage those women who think that men are the scourge of all of society to keep reading. Because in verses 16 to 19, it's the other side of the coin. Yes, men, evil men can be a problem, absolutely. No diluting that down, no photoshopping, whitewashing that reality, but so can women. And in verse 16 to 19, And again, this will be played out in Proverbs time and time again. Young men, watch out for the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth. That is, she is faithless. And she wants to bring you and others down into the grave with her. Violence is now replaced with seduction. Instead of strength, it's this false sense of beauty that will draw us away. This woman encourages infidelity. Her lips are dripping with temptation. Again, she cannot keep her own covenant obligations. And yet she wants to ensure that we too die along with her. What would Solomon say to a hyper-sexualized world such as the world we live in today? Images, language, bombarding us all the time. Young man, young men, older men. If we follow that path, we will not walk away unharmed. Who here, when they see a house blazing with fire, would walk in there? Well, you put your hand down, Todd. He's a fiery. bad example. But the rest of us, the house is collapsing, Todd. It's a write-off. There's no one left in there. You've done the search. There's nothing valuable in that house. All that awaits us is pain, misery, and if we escape, we will be singed. This woman is saying, come into the house. Come. I have treasures for you. I can fulfill the things that you are looking for, things you're searching for, that you want to complete you, to give you meaning. It may not be a burning house, but it could be something on the internet, something on some, I don't know, Netflix, Stan, whatever streaming channels are out there. And God gives us this warning because he loves us. He does not want us to die. And not only this, he gives us marriage as a place to rightly enjoy these gifts. Anything outside of this leads to death. Friends, we're to steer clear of such temptations. If your right hand causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to wander, what's the Lord Jesus say? Pluck it out. Deal with it. So can I encourage parents, adults, can we please pray for our children? Pray for each other. And this affects not only boys, but also girls. We don't have time to look at this, but there are temptations both for young boys, for young girls. There are many temptations. We need to pray for their protection, but we also need to pray for ourselves that we would rightly model righteousness to them. I want us now just to turn to verses 20 to 22. Here it says, a promise, a great promise, a wonderful picture, picture of land that depicts safety, belonging, satisfaction. Remember where we started off? Looking for something. Verse 20 says, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked, well, they'll be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. For the original hearers, they were situated in the land of Israel, between the Mediterranean. And for them, this is a geopolitical reality. There were times when the people of God were looking forward to getting into the promised land. Instead of wandering the wilderness, they wanted to be in the land flowing with milk and honey. But then there were also times that they were in the land and there were external threats and internal threats trying to eat them out. And then there were times when they were exiled from the land and they longed to be back there. The land was important for the people of Israel. The old covenant had temporal blessings locked into that patch of dirt. Blessings if they obeyed, curses if they were disobedient. But for us today, we don't primarily look for a physical land. No, we call for a new place to call home. And that's heavenly realities. The picture of Israel was a foretaste or a picture of heavenly realities. And the New Testament says that we're all pilgrims, sojourners. I'm so glad when I went through the US this time, they finally took away the sign that said citizens and aliens. If you don't have a US passport, you join the aliens line, but they've taken that away now. But for all of us, we're all pilgrims, sojourners. There's nothing we can truly call home, even if you've paid off your mortgage. All right, friends, we are looking for a safe and secure place where there is no wickedness. Evil has been rooted out. External threats have been removed. But our hearts too have been made secure. And hearts that once coveted, lusted, were greedy for gain, sinfully angry, they have now been perfected. And it is truly a kingdom of perfect love. This is what God has promised for those who are teachable, for those who are looking for God genuinely and sincerely. I want to conclude with some very brief applications. Firstly, if you are a believer and you are anxious, then you are anxious about lesser things. God has prepared a secure future for you. That should be the anchor for us. If Christ has died for you, yes, you may be feeling unwell. Yes, you may be feeling tired. Yes, you may be looking for work. And there are genuine concerns there, but that must always be put in right perspective with you have a secure future. You have a land prepared for you by God. But maybe you are anxious. Maybe you are stressed out because you think you're in the land, but you're not really in the land. Have you indeed found what you're looking for? Have you heeded the counsel of Solomon? And I just want to read verses 1 to 5 one more time. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. Make or turn your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search as for hidden treasures, if, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will find safety, security. You will find contentment, joy, satisfaction. You will find pleasantness for your soul. Friends, if you are a believer, we must not fret or be anxious like the world. And one of the most grievous things to see is believers who are anxious just like the world. We are undoing all that Christ has done for us. And we say that what he has achieved on Calvary and what he has prepared for us, that is nothing compared to the troubles we have in this world. May I humbly urge you to repent. Repent and believe the promises of God. Yes, we have troubles in this world, but they must be put in the right perspective that we are eternally secure with God. But maybe you're not a believer. Please don't fill your heart with lesser things. All the famous rock bands, all the famous celebrities have tried it. They've gone down that path and they will tell you it is empty. That's the reality of pursuing things that are not truly meant to be God. You can have all the money, the fame, opportunities in the world. But like you too, You may just end up singing that song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Friends, you might have the deepest bank balances. You might surround yourself with family and friends. You might have the greatest CV in the world, but without Christ, you have absolutely nothing. But with Christ, you have everything. Your pockets may be empty. Your family might be unraveling around you. You may be close to death. But read the saints of old. You will find no comfort on your deathbed apart from Christ. And may I say, may we learn to treasure him, not just on our deathbeds, but may we learn to treasure him every day that he's given to us. Because that is a sure and certain foundation for not only living, but also dying. Come to Jesus and live. Enjoy forgiveness, wholeness, completeness. Come, enjoy eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we confess that even those of us who know you and love you have at times taken our eyes off you and tried to find comfort and solace in lesser things. Father, help us to repent and come back to you. Help us to enjoy the reality that if we have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ, you reside in us by your Spirit. You have filled that hole in our heart with yourself. You indwell us with the Spirit of wisdom. Lord, help us to see. Help us to see that there is nothing in this life that can separate us from your love. Help us to live securely and with satisfaction in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, for those who are wrestling with these things, who are struggling with these things, open their eyes. And even if they're not looking out for you, may you look out for them as the great shepherd of the sheep. Find them, look for them in the highways and the byways, and bring them back home, that we might rejoice together with them on that great day. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.